Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 20th message, Pastor John shares how the Holy Spirit has spoken to him that we are now in the time of sorrows mentioned in Matthew chapter 24. He encourages each believer in Christ to walk closely with the Lord and not to be fearful of the calamities happening around us. Now in today's sermon, we find that Luke records there were five different Jewish groups in Jerusalem of international origin. Why did Luke mention them by name, and why were they in Jerusalem? Interestingly, we are also introduced to Saul, a young Pharisee who was a member of this group. He heard Stephen's brilliant overview of how the Jews were stiff-necked and resisted the Holy Ghost over the years. And even though he had a hand in killing Stephen, the impact of the message was so great that he never forgot it. It is our hope that as you listen to this message, you will cling tighter to Jesus than ever before. It is entitled Part 20A, The First Martyr. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on April 13th, 2008. And I will try today to preach the sermon, The First Martyr. But before we do that, before we get into prayer, I'd like to share some things from our worldwide audience. I want to share with you the people here around the world that are members. This is a letter I got here from Oregon. Pastor Terrell, would you pray for musicians? I couldn't help but also pray you get only the right ones, have increased spiritual discernment, and are protected from the counterfeits who often have motivations even they are not aware of. Just saying I'm praying for discernment and that you get people right and steadfast hearts for Jesus, not too easily distracted, derailed, or deceitfully motivated, because the counterfeits in these last days have multiplied like the flies they are. And this is from my sister, Susan, in Oregon, and she's part of our congregation. So I have asked us to pray for that we will have an organist and some more musicians and singers up here. And so she heard that, and she wrote in. She cannot be here, but she wanted us to know what you thought. I got a letter from Samuel and Shirley, and they live in Mountain View, California. And I got a photocopy of the letter, and it was really touching because they wrote this. In Jesus' name, please take this humble donation. Please tell Pastor Terrell that we look forward praying for all of you and your ministry. Yours in Christ. And this is from Samuel and Shirley in Mountain View. It was a small offering, but you know, like we shared with you last week about Lola Riddle, that it is not what you give, it is what you do with what you have. And this is what these people have. The next thing I want to share with you is a letter from a sister. Her name is Denise, and she lives in Alabama. Now, we got people in just about every state. We had them up in Canada. We got them in Europe. We got them in Asia. We got them in Africa. We got people in South America. We got people everywhere around the world, and they are part of our ministry. And this lady, Denise, she simply wrote, I'm just going to read a couple of things here. 6 years ago, I lost everything, my marriage, businesses, cars, and my son chose to live with his father. I was a faithful Christian wife. I've been struggling for 6 years. I'm deeply in debt, business and money owed to family. Even though I am a college graduate, I've not been able to maintain a job paying more than $8 to $12 an hour. On March 11th, I was operated on for a rare cavernous aneurysm. When the doctor sewed open my head, I was already hemorrhaging, and had already hemorrhaged earlier, he just couldn't tell when. The battle had come down to the last second. And then she's saying, will you pray for me that I'm at the end of these trials, that God willing, I'll be able to pay off all debt and continue to speak out against Freemasonry, and especially, and most importantly, hear the voice of God and obey Him. In Him, Denise. So we will certainly pray for this woman here today. Now I want to share what's happening in Belgium. Some of you might say, where's Belgium? Is that waffles? Well, they have Belgian waffles. But this is the country. Actually, Brussels is the capital of the European Union. This is where the city of the Antichrist, when he comes. And this family in Belgium that have been ministering with us and a part of us, and this shows you what we can do as individuals. In their church, there was a lady there who was divorced, and she had a mental breakdown and was taken to a psych ward or hospital, and she was put away for some time. She had a daughter, 8 years old. And this daughter was tossed from one family to another, foster family, and so on. And she was really disturbed. I think she had been moved from school for 10 times in 1 year. And when this family, this husband and wife, heard about this young girl, they had 3 children of themselves. God spoke to the man and said, I will take that girl. The wife agreed. And they called us, I believe, Friday or Saturday, something like that, and said, pray with us. Now, the little girl's name is the same, his name is Senia. So they asked for prayer that they'd be able to minister to her and can help her to get over the pain that was there. And this is what the man said to me on the phone. He said, When God spoke to me, he said, I had one more bed in my house. There was one more place at the table. He says, we had one more place in our hearts. And they took that girl in. And they said, pray with us that we will have her permanently until the mother gets well. Now, this is a family that's been listening to us via the web for probably about 2 years. And what I believe is this, you and I cannot save the whole world, but we can touch one person or one family someplace. Let's talk about our webcast. And matter of fact, let me go to New York next. This is our New York ministry. And I'm not putting names on this to protect some of the people there. We got a call this week. You remember that we carried a book that's kind of a nasty book about wife abuse that we were selling. Well, this family in New York, actually the lady there, she met the woman that has been terribly abused in her marriage for 30 years. And she was at the place of suicide, mental breakdown, had been to a hospital, was on tranquilizers. And because we had taken this woman Patty, we had taken her through deliverance. She said, I will minister to this woman and I will help her with the help of the Holy Spirit. So that's another big praise the Lord going on there. When it comes to the webcast, and I'm talking now to our entire world congregation, I got eggs on my face. In this way, we started out with $8,000. And then somebody said, well, now we upped it to $18,000. And currently, Karen, we have about $17,000 some odd dollars in our savings account. Something like that. But then I got the news as we got the final bid come in that it's going to cost us close to $30,000. And I just about fell off my chair after standing. And what's happening is prices are gone up, everything gone up. It's just like a highway. They have a prediction, you know, on 5 years later, the price has tripled. So I want to say this to all of us at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church at the AUC. Let's pray for another $12,000. Because I believe that this ministry will make a difference, a big difference, in the end times of the world. Let me talk about production needs. I realize right now that about a year ago, I lost my eyesight on my left eye. Most of you might not remember that or continue that. I can see with my left eye, but I cannot read. And I got what they call a puckle. It's like a glass that is wrinkled up. They cannot operate on it. I'm praying for it to go. And, you know, the devil whispered, well, now you're down to one eye. I'm going to get the next one, and you can't write and do things. Well, that's not going to happen. But this last week, I got struck again, and I have difficulty walking, as you saw when I came up here today. And I begin to realize how fragile life is. We take life for granted. And, you know, we have our health. And then suddenly, you know, we lose part of it. And we recognize how fragile we are. I'm a go-getter. You know that. And I like to work with my hands and stuff like this. And my brother is making a joke for me that he's going to give me Lola's, what do you call that little thing you shuffle with? The walker. So I'll need to have a long talk with my brother. But anyway, I'll need your prayers because I want to come back up. And I'm not going to get down like this anymore. They would have to for years to exercise. And I just, you know, kind of put it aside because I was too busy. But it is very necessary, you know, that to exercise, I would do that. What we're doing right now is this. Charles and I are working on my life work, Christian Dynamics, Book 1, close to 400 pages. It's a deliverance package. It's everything I have learned in 35 years of ministry. And we're trying to get that up. In order to have that up and printed, we need to get something ready up there. And I want you to pray for us because I lost my power not to work on projects and we need some help. So please be much in prayer. I got the book, The Garden of Weeds, coming out. That needs to go out. We've had a number of things. And I need your prayers. Charles and I were talking last week. And Charles said this, we need a designer. We need someone that can design book fronts, can design sketches of things like this. You might live in South America, India, Africa, Europe. It doesn't matter where you live because you can work with us. But we need someone to illustrate our books, to help us, and to move that, particularly if they have Adobe InDesign experience. So if you are out there listening to me and you says, well, I am a designer, I'm a graphic designer, I can do all kind of graphic things on my computer, contact us. We need you. And I appreciate that. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 24. God just gave me this morning, and I might deviate a little bit here and there. I want to talk very briefly to you about the world situations right now. I want to read from Matthew chapter 24, verse number 6 and on. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against the nations, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. I believe that we are now entering into an extremely crucial time. We have never been here before in the history of mankind. I believe you are entering into Matthew chapter 24, which talks about the time of trouble, the beginning of sorrows, which we are now entering into. If you have been looking on weather maps, the last 2 years, God has allowed judgment to fall upon the Bible Belt. Texas, Tennessee, Indiana, Georgia, Florida, Alabama. Every week, we hear disasters. We see on the television, we see the houses ripped apart, people dead and so on. God is speaking to the heartland of America, where we have the Bible Belt, saying there's a time to repent. And if we know people in these areas, we need to simply tell them not only they need to repent, we need to repent as a nation, because there's a shaking coming like we have never been before. This week, I couldn't believe it when I heard the news, read the news, about 8 teenage girls, 16, 17 years old. They wanted to be on television. So they devised a method. They got 2 boys to be guards. They got a video camera. They invited another teenage girl to a house. Got her into the house, locked the doors, started a camera, and these 8 girls begin to pummel, beat, and hit this girl after she was just laying in the pub, couldn't walk anymore, while they were filming it, because they wanted to make themselves a name. One of the girls' mothers, and then they took her to another house, dumped her off and said, if you ever say a word about our beatings, we will kill you. One of the girls that was part of the beating team turned the video over to the police. They were arrested. They would be tried as adults. But that's not the worst of it. Then came Dr. Phil. And Dr. Phil had someone from his team or from his production travel to Florida and bailed one of the girls out. They paid a bail in order to put her on real television, exploiting it. There was an outrage. They backed off. But what I'm thinking of is simple this. If you look upon America right now, the young people, the ones in the 20s and 30s, what's happening to us? We lost our civility. there is a judgment coming. Now, these teenage girls, where did they learn to do this? Not in church, but in front of their God, small g, watching what's happening. There's a world hunger coming. Right now we have just seen a little bit glimpses of it. Egypt, food writings. You got in different nations. Food is now scarce, folks. And the reason is they have raised gasoline price, oil prices. They are taking more and more grains to making ethanol. It is more profitable to use that instead of food. And so what is going to happen is this, that when there is no food, there will be an upheaval. Let me mention about the oil crisis. We have not less oil today. We have actually more oil than ever before. But someone started to buy up the oil, just buying it up, getting the price up. And so what's going to happen is, our society is based upon oil. If we do not get our oil and gasoline and kerosene and so on, and fuel for our airplanes, this society will come to a halt. Last week, two airlines folded, just like this in the United States. In just 1 week, they couldn't handle the fuel price anymore. In Norway, about 4 months ago, they have worked on a huge storage place. Large, as far north you can go in Norway, on the other side of the polar circle. And they have dug it into the mountain. And in that tremendous space where they still have refrigeration, they have taken seeds from all nations of the world, is stored in Norway in a shelter that is nuclear proofed, because they noticed that eventually they're going to need seeds in order to feed some people. 20 years ago, I told people this. If you want to go out and buy seed today as a farmer, you will get a hybrid. They have manipulated seeds. You cannot do like in the old days. You take part of it and reseed it, and you get a crop for next year. You got to buy every year. 20 years ago, there were 7 corporations in the world that controlled all seeds. They probably are now down to maybe 3 or 4. These companies are owned by the oil industry. Here's what I'm telling you. The Antichrist cannot come on the scene where we have prosperity, good times, jobs, everything is fine. No one wants an Antichrist. They're going to create a crisis where we have crisis with our fuel, with our food, crisis with work. We're going to be in a terrible situation. And then they're going to say, we have a solution. That's what we're heading down for. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to go on record now, April the 13th, 2008, and make this announcement. We have now entered a time of sorrows. There will be no way back. Life, as you and I have known it, will not exist in the future. But God is going to sustain us. But we are in for a ride. Matthew 24, verse number 9, I'm going to read. Then shall I deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. We have seen this in this ministry. We've seen it around the world. Offense. People offended. This is a time to pray and ask God that He make you steadfast and not shaken. People will betray one another and shall hate one another. And I'm talking about unbelievers there. And even believers that will fall into that category. There's one church in Sweden that maintain a Christian school. And they are now going to take them to court. They had three things against that school. And they said this is the worst kind of abuse seen in Sweden's history. Number one, they are teaching creation in the school. God is a creator. That's a crime now in Sweden. Secondly, they are disciplining their children. They are using a little bit spanking. And they said this is absolutely horrible. But the worst they said was this. They are teaching them out of the Bible. And they are perverting their minds. The church is Maranatha, or Maranatha, as we say here in the United States. And praise God, there was one man, Togger Johansson. They had his picture. And he stood up and he said, well, if it comes down to this, we will obey God more than the government. Think about that. And I wrote to someone else over there, I said, now, who else is going to stand up? You see, so many people are cowards. They want to be politically correct. Line up. It's time for us to take a stand and realize we are down to the end times and we are not going to be able to hide. We're not going to be able to get along with everybody. It's going to come down to be pretty nasty. But in all of this, Jesus will be with us. Verse 11. And many false prophets arise and shall deceive many. And have we seen them? Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Or I can also say this, because lawlessness shall increase, the love of many shall wax cold. What do we see today? Lawlessness in the land, and also lawlessness when it comes to God's word. But look now in verse number 13 and 14. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is not talking about salvation. But he that shall endure unto this end, the same shall be saved. I believe that those of us who will endure to this end, God will save us physically. And then it says in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We're going to pray now for our needs. This is my introduction. This is not my sermon. This is my introduction. I believe now that God has given us the ability. We're already now broadcasting around the world via our website. But the webcast is coming up. And I believe that God wants to use us as one of the few solid rock Bible ministries to stand as a beacon in the last days. That's what God is calling us for. So I'm going to ask you, I'm going to try to stand myself too. If you're going to stand, I'm going to pray for these needs here that we talked about. Would you stand and pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we lift up Susan in Oregon. And I thank you for her and her husband, Father God, our faithful listeners. Lord, they are doing what they can in their part of the world. And we pray a blessing upon them. And we thank you, Father God, that you're going to do something mighty and powerful in their lives. I pray for Samuel and Shirley in Mountain View. Father God, they might not have a whole lot to give, but they gave of what they had, Lord. And they are praying for us. And I pray for these faithful servants that you will minister to them, Lord. We lift up Denise in Alabama. And Father God, I do not know about her divorce, what happened with her husband. But Father God, this woman stands alone. Have you prayed right now that you will heal from that aneurysm, that you will heal her body, stop the affliction, and Father God, supernaturally help her to be able to have an income and to be able to live and work and to be a prayer warrior and to expose Freemasonry as she's coming out of that in her family. And I thank you for that. Father God, we lift up the musicians to come in this ministry. I thank you, Father God, for men and women you're going to call to be in this ministry. We thank you, Father God, for raising $12,000. Father God, to you it is nothing. For us it is a mountain. But I thank you, Lord, that around the world there will be people that would say, we want to be part of the webcast. We want to see what happened at resurrection. And Father God, they have the means to help us. And I thank you that in a short time I can announce we got the 30,000. Production is going to start and beginning with installation of the equipment. And I thank you for that, Jesus. We pray for Senia in Belgium, little 8-year-old girl. We thank you, Father God, for healing the trauma of having lost her dad, of a mother psychiatric sick, Lord. Have you pray a blessing upon the Belgian family that are taking that girl in. Have you thank you, Father God, what you're going to do in that situation. And Lord, you know the situation myself. I thank you for healing me. I thank you, Father God, right now you will help us to finish the project with the building we have up there. That, Lord, you will move upon men and women to help us out. That we can start the printing, Lord. Father, you know how badly we need that print to be going. So thank you, Father, for moving upon our men and women to help us to finish this up and get that rolling. And Father, someplace in the world, you have a designer, man or woman, might be two or more, that are just loving to do graphic design. They knew InDesign, Father God, and knew how to do it. And Father, move upon them to help us, that we will have the finest artist to do our graphic work for our books and pamphlets and anything else we are producing, Lord. Thank you for granting that. And Father God, we pray for ourselves right now as we enter into the end times. Holy Spirit, give us boldness. Give us power. Give us strength. And help us to focus on the job ahead before you come back. And we thank and we praise you right now for having heard my prayers here. And everyone else that agreed with me. And all that agreed with me said, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, praise the Lord. Sometimes I pray before the sermon. Sometimes I pray in the midst of the sermon. So we just now don't follow the script anymore. So hang on. We don't know what's going on. Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to try to get a stab at the sermon here. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 6. The book of Acts, chapter 6. Let me just start reading to you here. The devil suffered under defeat and went back to his ugly weapon of violence and turned his wrath against one of the seven deacons, the one who was the most anointed and effective in winning new converts for Christ. Let's read from the book of Acts, chapter 6, if you pick it up in verse number 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, or subpoenaed, or called men in, which said, "We have heard you speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And he stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceased not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For you have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the custom which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face, as it had been the face of an angel. Now, I'm sure that you have read this passage before many times. And I've read about the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and the Cilicians and the Asian people and so on. And I just let it go over my head. The Holy Spirit said, "Now, let's go down and find out who were these people." Because let me tell you this. The descendants, the descendants of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and the others are going to be our adversaries. They are our adversaries right now. I'm ready for the outline now. It is interesting to note that the Jewish group attacking Stephen was not the same one that sentenced Jesus to death and arrested Peter and John twice. We're looking now upon two Jewish groups. The group that sentenced Jesus to death on the cross was the Sanhedrin. The high priest, the scribes, and so on, the Pharisees. This was a local Sanhedrin. Actually, it was a top Sanhedrin at that time. But the Libertines, the Cyrenians, and the others, these were international Jews. Now that's a nasty term. And I'm not using it in a nasty connotation. International Jews are simply Jews from a number of countries that have banded together for a common purpose to do something on a global scale, not locally. Let's read who they were. Libertines. According to Unger's Bible Dictionary from 1957, and I put the year in here because they do change the books over the years. Libertines were Jews who had been captured by the Roman general Pompey, who lived between 106 and 48 B.C., when he subdued Judea and Jerusalem and brought the slaves to the city of Rome. In time, these Jews were set free, but remained in Rome and became well off. Libertine is a Latin word that means freed men or freed man. They used their wealth to build a synagogue in Jerusalem, which they controlled, and during travel from Rome to special feast days in Jerusalem, they worshipped in their synagogue. Let's look upon this group now. They were Jewish. They had been Jewish soldiers, captured, taken to Rome, spent years as slaves. They were set free. They didn't go back to Israel. They stayed. They became wealthy, rich, and they traveled back and forth between Rome and Jerusalem. The Cyrenians. Now I'm going to ask if we can get a... do we have our overhead up? Can we get that up here? The Cyrenians. I have never heard about this before. I mean, this is something I learned as I prepared these messages. That shows you how sloppy I've been over the years. These were Jews from the city of Cyrene, which is located in North Africa in what is now known as Libya. And if I can get this to work, there it is. And we go down here to Africa. You see that spot right there? Right there was Cyrene. What is there today? Sand. The city is gone. So right here is Cyrene. These were Jews from that place. All right. Let's read who they were. And I got this now from the Encyclopedia Britannica. And I have practiced on my Greek. So, Soteris, correct me next week. The republic that followed was politically undistinguished. Then, under the aegis of Ptolemaic Egypt, from 323 B.C., Cyrene became one of the great intellectual centers of the classical world, boasting a medical school and such scholars as the geographer Eratosthenes and the philosopher Aristippus, founder of the Cyrenaics. In 96 B.C., Cyrenaica came under Roman rule, and in 67 B.C. was united with Crete to form a senatorial province with Cyrene as local capital. The two centers of relative prosperity of the Romans broken by the revolt of the Cyrenian Jews in 115 A.D. were followed by a steady decline. With the Arab conquest 642 A.D., the city ceased to exist. Notice here now, this was a huge city, powerful in the Roman Empire, rich, wealthy. Today, ruins, sands. The Jews from Cyrene came to Jerusalem and they built themselves a synagogue. Alexandrians. Now, let me get that little thing here again. It's a nice little thing to have. Alexandria is down here. Can you see the dot down there? That's in Egypt. That was a huge city. Today is basically nothing but slum. Alexandria, the great city in the Roman Empire at that time. These were the Jews living in the city of Alexandria, the northern coast of Egypt. The city had a college of philosophy, was an intellectual center that boasted the world's largest library at the time. It was here that the Greek copy of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, was translated. Around 1680, Jews made up one-third of the city's population. These Jews were also wealthy and had built their own synagogue in Jerusalem. Now we go to Cilicia. Cilicia you find up here in Asia Minor on the coast here. You see my little thing there? And this is a place where Paul came from. Cilicia was a Roman province in 67 B.C. that was located in what today is Turkey on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea with its capital of Tarsus. The climate in this province was very mild, attracted a large Greek population. Jews were well represented here too, and were also very prosperous. This is the birthplace of Saul, who later became known as the Apostle Paul. The Jews of Cilicia also built their own synagogue in Jerusalem. Asia. You go on a map, and you got a map also with the outline, which is today Turkey. This is the portion of Turkey called Asia. This is where we had the seven churches in the book of Revelation. This is where Paul labored. This is an area which is known today as Turkey. By the time the book of Acts consisted of many provinces of small kingdoms in the Roman Empire. Jews were well represented in this area, and had also built their own synagogue in Jerusalem. Now, international Jews. I'll read from my outline. For the first time we cannot see in the New Testament that five Jewish groups from different parts of the Roman Empire had banded together to confront Christianity. Luke only identified two men of this group, a high priest and Saul of Tarsus. These international Jews all had the same characteristics in that they were financially prosperous, educated, politically connected, and worked across national boundaries. All right, now, what about today? I would say this. You go to any country, and you will find a small Jewish colony, but powerful. 10 years ago, and we had this in one of our Dove magazines, I caught a picture of two Lubavitcher rabbis walking a street in Hanoi. You know where Hanoi is? Capital of Vietnam. And this was after the Vietnam War, many years after. And the article said, there are so many Jews now in Vietnam, businessmen, that they are now sending rabbis to minister to the Jews living in Vietnam. You got a Jewish community in China. Guess what they are controlling? Chinese banks. Hello? You go to South Africa. There is a community of Jewish people there that control the banks, the finance, and the politics. I dare you to investigate this. But you will find that regardless, if you go to Russia, you go to China, Vietnam, Cambodia, you go anywhere, there are Jewish people there, and they are well off, they are connected, and they have one thing in common, they hate Christianity. Let's be honest. We don't hate them. We pray for them, but we got to recognize. By the way, we got a letter in, actually an email this week, from an irate woman in South Africa. I believe she's Jewish. And she warned me and Charles and said that you better watch out because someday you will stand in front of a Jewish carpenter and he will judge you. And Charles answered back and said, when was the last time you read Matthew chapter 23, among other things he told her. But anyway, what I'm trying to share with you, we got an oil crisis. Who is the management in the oil industry? Well, I don't have to tell you. We got a financial crisis in the United States, banking crisis. Well, who are the management in the banking industry? I don't have to tell you. We got probably in politics, and you will have it in my late, not my, but Charles' newsletter. I got to remember now, it's his newsletter, not mine anymore. But I have an article in there that talks about the election. And you will find that every candidate running for president of the United States have, guess what, Jewish handlers. I just got a Jerusalem Post magazine back, big pictures, big, and it said, had McCain and said, McCain in Jerusalem, with a little yarmulke on the back. And you will find that everyone eventually, if they want to be elected to go someplace, they have to go to Jerusalem. Let me go back and I'll read my outline. The international Jew is above national sovereignty in that he is loyal only to his religion, the land of Israel, and his Zionist goals. I am an immigrant. I came here at the age of about 23. We were here for 5 years, and I applied for citizenship. At that time, you could not have dual citizenship. Guess who changed that? I won't have to tell you. And I had to stand before a judge, my wife and I, probably about maybe 20, 25 others. And the question was asked me, and I want you to hear this now, here and not listening. They simply said this. Will you take up arms against your native country if the United States of America is at war with your native country? Yes or no? They asked us, if we cannot give a total allegiance, forget citizenship. So I stood there, and I thought about it. And then I said, yes, I feel God led me to America. This is my home nation. This is where I belong. This is where my allegiance lies here. And if for some reason the United States got in a scrap with Sweden, I will fight on America's side. No questions asked. I said, yes. So did my wife. Now, we are not international Swedes. We are naturalized American citizens originating from Sweden, but I'm an American foremost. And my allegiance is to this country. This is where I choose to be. Now, the international Jews, they are loyal, number one, to Israel. Number two, to Zionism. His strength lies in the financial, trade, and political context in almost all nations of the world, having the same language and religion, and being totally loyal one to another. The Jewish fellowship is truly a world entity. I want to emphasize that now. Jewish people is a world entity. Let me take you back to World War II. In World War II, we rounded up a lot of people of Japanese background and also Italians here in California. However, there was a number of Japanese young men and Italians that fought on the side of the United States. We have probably close to 30 million Germans descendants in the United States. And you will find that the United States had hundreds of thousands of German descendant immigrants fighting in the U.S. Army, Navy, and Air Force. You had Italians, Germans, Dutch, Polacks, all the different nations. These were people that had been come out citizens of America, and they rose up and they fought for America, not for the Nazis, not for the communists. But you see, today, the Jewish people will fight for Israel first. That's our loyalty. We got to understand that, because that's how they think. We got to pray for them. They will sacrifice us. They will sacrifice any nation for their political interest. Having the same language and religion and being totally loyal one to another, the Jewish fellowship is truly a world entity running a nation. Jews think and move globally, while Gentiles concentrate on national issues. Thus we can only see the prototype for a world government and a world religion at the time of the apostles. A New Testament sermon based on the Old Testament. And I want you to turn in now to Luke chapter 1. We're going to come back to Acts, so keep your finger there. But turn back with me now to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. That's Luke chapter 1 and the first four verses. Now I know this, that some of you here are uncomfortable. You say, wow, I never heard this in church before. This doesn't sound right. Well, you know what? We are living in a world where black is white and white is black. Prove me wrong. I'm preaching out of a King James Bible. I pulled all my information out of Encyclopedia Britannica from documentation. There's not one thing I said here today that cannot be documented. But you see, we are emotional creatures. We have learned something from childhood. And when we learn that this is wrong, we get emotional. And some of us can't handle it. As I've stated several times in this series, the New Testament writings did not exist at this time. Stephen did not have a New Testament to preach from. It was in the process of being written by men and women proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. The writer of the book of Acts is Luke, who also wrote a gospel. We read Luke 1:1-4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed. Luke was not an eyewitness of Jesus. He was a disciple of the Apostle Paul, and also he was working with some of the other apostles. Turn out to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The same author, simply saying this, this will be writing down, but when Stephen preached his sermon, it was not written. Let me take it out to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy, if you want to land in chapter 2, actually chapter 4, verse 10. That's 2 Timothy 4, 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, this departed to Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Let me go back to the outline. Luke became a close associate to the Apostle Paul. And I believe that the sermon we're going to look at was heard by Paul before he was converted. It made such an impact that he never forgot it. And he shared it with Luke to write it down. Back again to 2 Timothy 4. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable for me to the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When you come, bring with you, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Paul had a rough life. In the New Testament, it was a battle. We had some loyal believers in Christ. Then we had flakes. Then we had people that were traitors. Now, what I want to bring out here is this. The sermon that we are eventually going to look upon in chapter 7 was preached with nothing but the Old Testament. We're going to do the sermon next week, so relax, folks. I'm not going to push you that hard today. But here's what I want you to think about now. Stephen standing up now. Stephen being Jewish. All the apostles, Jewish. Jesus, his mother was Jewish. Tribe of Judah. This was a Jewish church. You understand that? This was an Old Testament church that had moved from the first covenant into the second covenant. This was not a Gentile church. There were no Gentiles here at this point. These were the apostles. These were the deacons. They stood up and said to the Jewish leadership, the Messiah has come. You crucified the Messiah. The first covenant is history. We are living under a second covenant. If you want to be Jewish, then you got to move with us into the second covenant. You see, right now, the international Jewish community are saying that Christianity is a Gentile religion. Are you hearing me? We are not a Gentile religion. We are an offshoot. Actually, you're a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Straight down the line of all the patriarchs and the prophets, down to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Jews, then and now, the majority, rejected the Messiah. They rejected the apostles, and they started to persecute the Christian church, or the Messianic church, or should I say, the followers of Jesus Christ. Why did the international Jews at that time attack Jesus? If you go back in politics, you will find this, that Rome was governed by, guess who? The financial institution in the Roman Empire and the politicians were in debt to the Jews. They relied upon Jews to stay in power. Same as today. Now, where you have Christianity, it doesn't work. You cannot have Christianity and then have a conspiracy behind the scenes. That's why Christianity is being attacked. As you're going to look next week on a sermon, this is a sermon that stands, has stood for almost 2,000 years. And you will not need, I'm going to go through that verse by verse. We need to learn, how did Stephen address his own people? And that is how we need to address the Jewish people. Use the Old Testament. Use the prophecies and show them through their own scripture that Christ is the Messiah. That's how we witness to them. You don't walk up to someone and says, well, you are wrong. You don't do that to anyone. You simply teach them what is right. And then the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Let me close here in the scripture. Let me just turn to Revelation here. This is a little bonus scripture here that we have. Revelation, the third chapter. And I want to say to you that are here, and you that are listening to me right now by audio around the world, Revelation chapter 3. But let me have you look up for your Bible. I want your full attention right now. Every man and woman in this room has been called by God for a specific task in these last days. Every one of you listening to me by audio has been called to this job. That job is to receive the anointing from the Holy Spirit, to be transformed with the power of the Holy Ghost, and to be another Stephen, another Paul, another Peter, another John, Philip, and so on. Men and women, we have all been called to be something special. Maybe 5 years from now, we will see in our streets what some of us older people saw in Watts in the 1970s, if you remember that, in Los Angeles. A week of riots, the police lost control of the streets, the mob ruled, The city burned. Some of you remember that. Those days are coming back. Because when people become hungry, they lose respect. They only have one thing. I need food for myself and for my children. And you don't threaten a hungry man. A hungry man will simply go and don't care if he gets killed. And you and I have been called in times like that to stand, protected by God's holy angels with a tremendous superpower, and tell them, Jesus loves you, Jesus saves you, and Jesus has food that you do not believe and know where food is. There's a time when God used the ravens to feed Elijah. He got birds still today. He fed 3 million Israelites in the desert in Sinai. God's going to do it supernatural. That's why the devil is fighting so hard to get you out of commission. Telling you about you might not be saved. You're a hopeless case. Don't this, smoke this, drink this, run over here, you know. It's a tremendous battle. And I want to share this with you. I just realized that some time back, 20 years ago, praying to me was no problem. I could sit down in a chair, kneel down, go someplace, I would pray, and I would just boom, 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 pray. Just like I'm preaching today. Just go right on it. Boom, 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 boom. When I start praying today, I can't keep my thoughts straight. I have never had such a resistance. I start praying for a certain thing, and before I know it, I'm either asleep or I'm over here thinking about something else. And wow, how did I get over there? Come on back. And I literally... What took me 15 minutes to pray before takes me now 1 hour. Because I got to focus and drag. That's how resistant it is from the spirit world right now. There's a change has taken place. Let me read you that from Revelation 3. Verse. Let me start in verse number 17. Starting 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. That's how we have been. I would you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, I neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Well, we discovered that. We gone to God and asked for forgiveness. And now he says this to us. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love are rebuked and chastened, be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking right now at your door, at my door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You are beloved. Jesus is standing next to you saying, all you need to do, open your heart. I will come in. I will sup with you. I love you. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down my Father in his throne. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down my Father in his throne. You can be an overcomer for the power of the Holy Spirit. You just make your, set your mind disciplined. When I woke up this morning, I had pain. It's painful to walk right now. Got shooting pain in my leg. It would have been easy to simply say, well, you know what? If I go down there, people says, well, he prayed for the sick and he doesn't get well himself. Then I got criticized for that. But I decided I got a message to tell. And I said, I'm going. It was painful. But I went. I'm here. That's what you got to do. You push, push, push. The more the demons come in, the more you push. Kick. I get angry with demons. I'm not going to take any lip from them. To him that overcometh, I grant to sit me in my throne, even as I'm also overcame. And I'm set down my Father in a throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Praise God. This is for us. This is for you. And today when I give the invitation, I don't know what God's been speaking to you. Maybe God has been speaking to you to become a preacher, a missionary, a Bible teacher. Maybe, I don't know what God has called you to be. Maybe he wants you to rededicate your life. Maybe you have a sickness you want to be prayed for. Maybe you want to pray for more power. My chair is to my right, your left. This is a prayer altar. You can go there and pray, kneel, sit. No one will disturb you. We're going to have our elders up here. They're going to pray with you, anointed with oil. But respond now as the Holy Spirit leads you. Let's stand for prayer right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that you gave me the stamina today and the discipline to go to church. And Father, God, I thank you that you might not have healed me this morning, but I know you're healing me. And it's just a matter of time. And in the meantime, devil, go and eat grass someplace. Because I don't care what you put on my body. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray for the people here. I pray for people listening by audio around the world right now. Father, let the resurrection life of Jesus Church around the world come together around the altar of God from Asia, Africa, North and South America, Europe, and any other place, Australia. Let us come together around the throne right now in faith, worshiping you, loving you, and saying, Father God, regardless where we are, anoint us and give us the power that we shall be able to live and be victorious and be overcomers. And this is our earnest prayer right now. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And those who are agreed said, amen and amen. The altars are open. You come as the Holy Spirit leads you. Elders, you come. And you minister to the people here.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 20th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled The First Martyr. Pastor John shared how the Holy Spirit had spoken to him that we are now in the time of sorrows mentioned in Matthew chapter 24. He encouraged each believer in Christ to walk closely with the Lord and not to be fearful of the calamities happening around us. Now in today's sermon, we find that Luke recorded there were 5 different international Jewish groups in Jerusalem. Why did Luke mention them by name, and why were they in Jerusalem? Interestingly, we were also introduced to Saul, a young Pharisee and a member of this group. He heard Stephen's brilliant overview of how the Jews had resisted the Holy Ghost over the years. And even though he had a hand in killing Stephen, the impact of the message was so great that he never forgot it. It is our hope that as you heard this message, you will cling tighter to Jesus than ever before. This message is available on CD and cassette. And when ordering, ask for sermon number 1129. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.